Can I ask the elders to join me? Ronnie is not here this morning. Eric, if you could go to my left, and Didier and John to my right. Angela, could you join Eric, please? Thank you. And then I'm going to need some extra helpers. We'll call upon you as required a bit later. Also to the teens, upon consultation with our youth worker, Carlisle, we've decided that whenever it's communion, the teens are going to stay in worship. So you won't depart when it comes to the sermon time, but you will experience the full service with us. And so that starts today. Don't be too disappointed. The communion table is not the Baptist table. And it is open to anyone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and worships Him as such, and then works with Him and for Him to achieve the ends of His agenda. And I want to focus on that part of His agenda. The elements of this communion table that you see set before you is the gospel wrapped up in a small package. The very fact that it is presented to you as wafer sticks or bread broken apart, that you in a few moments get to consume a reddish juice liquid that is a symbol of the poured out shed blood of Jesus Christ, preaches atonement. And it's an atonement that unfortunately gets wasted by many. I would like to encourage you to not pass the bread or the cup in terms of accepting the atoning sacrifice that Christ has made for you. I wish I had time just to define atonement theologically even deeper, maybe next week. But I also want to focus on this idea of the work that this table represents. It represents the work of Christ on the cross, but it also serves as the major impetus for missional involvement by the body of Christ, the church, His bride. And so many do not participate in the table only because the vision of the table is limited. And so, in the words of Dallas Willard, if your piety is only personal, then it is not pious enough. If your salvation is only important because I am saved, your salvation is too small. In other words, this table, which represents the gospel, is a gospel that moves from the personal pious to the public prophesying. And so not only is this going to help you to repent if you need to this morning, not only is this going to remind you of the very resurrection power of God, His Holy Spirit, that courses through your veins and strengthens your constitution. No, it is also a reminder that the gospel must move from personal to public. This is a public declaration and invitation to all who will hear to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then it's also a public invitation for the entire body, from head to toe, from every organ and cellular being, to be a part of God's mission in proclaiming Jesus is alive. And here's the kicker, the end, and you'll see this in the passage this morning as well. He is coming back again. And I don't mean to put a kind of a damper on your spirits this morning, but He's going to hold us accountable not only for the moral sins that we commit, He's also going to hold us accountable for the omitted actions of calling and ministry that we've omitted. You've been hearing for years in missions conferences and mission talks that we have turned the Great Commission into the Great Omission. Very few do it anymore, bar the few professional missionaries that get sent on the field. It was never God's plan. It was never God's intention. It was always the whole body the whole mission for the whole world. Close your eyes and bow your head. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you eat of this bread, do so in remembrance of me." Eric, could you please come to the mic and pray for the bread? Didi, I will ask you for the wine in a moment.
Lord, we've been singing about the fact that you are holy. And as you lived this life in a human body, you did not sin once. You were perfectly righteous, perfectly holy from beginning to end. And that was the requirement, that only our sins could be paid for by someone who had never sinned. And how we thank you that on that terrible day, as they took you up that hill and nailed you to that cross, you took the sin of all of us and carried that penalty that we may go free. Hallelujah. What a Savior and what a salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the same night and in the same manner, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "This is my blood which is poured out for you. Whenever you drink from this cup, do so in remembrance of me." Elder Didier, could you please pray for the wine?
Our gracious and heavenly Father, we, as your people, Lord, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, come, Lord, to you to say thank you. We acknowledge that Jehovah God, it has been done by mighty, neither by power, but by your Spirit, Lord, that drew us to yourself, Lord, to your heart, Father God. We thank you for the sacrificial act of Jesus on the cross. There he shed his blood. Lord, through this blood we are forgiven. We are free people, Lord. But still we are living in this world, Lord, where sin still is present, Father God. So I'm praying now, Father, that as we have a lot of voices, Lord, raising, Lord, in this world, we pray that Jehovah, by your Spirit, will help us, Lord, to discern what is your word, what is your voice. Because you say that your sheep hear your voice and follow you. They don't know the voice of the enemy. So, Father, we are praying that, Jehovah God, this church, as we have a new vision, and whatever is to be done, Father God, we want to do what is your vision, not our vision. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for our needs, spiritual, physical, and whatever need it is. You are God. You are the provider. You are the healer. You are the only one who can reconcile us, Lord. Sometimes we have issues, Lord, unsolved. We pray that, Jehovah, your grace will be enough and sufficient, Lord, to help us. So, Father, I pray for this church. Those who are sick, Lord, touch them. Those who have some different issues, Lord, come to their rescue and help, mighty God. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It is done. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Father, we consecrate both these elements, the bread and the blood, to you. May it minister on every level of our existence as we participate in this table now in Jesus' name. Can I ask Mr. Kluti and Pastor Eddie if you could join the table to my right and assist in serving. And then Paul, if you could assist to my left. And Mr. Cameron, if you'd assist as well, please, on this table over here. Thank you. You will be served. Upon reflection, maybe even repentance, participate. If you haven't eaten or drunk by the time I am served, we'll do so together. Thank you. Please go ahead. Thank you. If you have not yet participated, let us eat and drink together with gladness and joy for what Christ has accomplished. Lord, we are so unworthy to receive the gift of yourself, of your presence, of your atoning sacrifice. And yet here we are, dear Lord, reveling in the celebration of what Christ has done. We thank you, dear Lord, Father, for being our God. And we thank you for saving our sin-sick souls. And we thank you for securing a future that is eternal and in bliss with you forever. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you'd open our eyes to the great benefits of knowing, serving, and worshiping Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that your kingdom would be extended therefore. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. The worship team can come up as we prepare for God's word.
Can we all stand as we prepare? All the Sunday school children, you may go. Sunday school children only, not the youth. Sunday school children.
Trophy to make you proud.
You can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 11 verses. So as I mentioned today, we start launch a new series entitled Don't Quit the Mission. As you know, the running theme for this year is not to quit. Some of you, I explained this on New Year's Eve and also the first Sunday that I was here after my break, which was three Sundays later. Why state the theme in the negative? I mean, we could just say persevere. But I think that for the same reason that the Ten Commandments, six of them are written in the negative, do not do this. It is punchier, it is more powerful, and it appears that the human condition understands the negative a lot more than the positive. And for those very reasons, I've gone with the same tact and the same strategy. But the other reason is also, on a phenomenal level, humanity appears to start things and not finish. Anyone have that experience before? We quit, and it's usually the things that are good for us. Usually the things that we should be persevering in, that we should be consistent and travail in and suffer through and persevere, we give up. Some of us give up right in the beginning. You just start the thing and you're like, this isn't for me. Thank you very much. I'm out. Others of you get a bit further down that line of persevering. And then for whatever reason, you quit. Maybe it's a resource issue and it really becomes hard. And others of you, sadly, quit just before the job is accomplished. At 11:59. You've got 1 minute to go, and for some reason, you throw in the towel. This is CBC's clarion call to you to not quit, number one, in worshiping God, but then also in the second part of our calling, in working for and with God. The book of Acts is an excellent exposition of God's thoughts and of God's actions in this regard. And so this sermon, which is sermon one in the series, I think there'll be like 50. There's 28 chapters in Acts. Is entitled The Story of God. So read with me in Acts chapter 1, 1 to 11. Reads as follows. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, and you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, excuse me, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Just a few introductory comments before we get into three succinct points, and I know time is far spent already. I won't keep you long for the first sermon in this series. The book of Acts is volume 2 of Luke, Dr. Luke, the medical doctor, who was also somewhat of a lay historian, who collated the life of Jesus pre-resurrection. That's the Gospel of Luke. And then there's, of course, some transitional chapters, which should be the last chapter of Luke and the first chapter of Acts. And then the life of Jesus, still Jesus, post-resurrection, through the power of his given spirit, what we call the Holy Spirit. And all of this seems to be curated for this man called Theophilus. And we don't really know who Theophilus is. There's not much literature on him, and there's a couple of theories, four major theories as to who he is, but I'll give you the two top ones. That Theophilus was a real man. And after you determine that he's a real man, you now try and work out his identity. Some say he must have been a Roman official. The name Theophilus has got that kind of Latin Roman sound to it. And he probably wanted to know a detailed account of Jesus, and he might have even funded this historical in-depth research of the life of Christ. That's the one theory, he's a real man. The second theory is that he's a made-up man, or he's a generic man, he's a philosophical man, or a proverbial man rather, in the sense that he doesn't truly exist, because Theophilus simply means man of God. And man who loves God. And so this is meant, the gospel and the book of Acts, is meant for any lover of God, any man or woman of God, who wants to know their Savior in greater depth. They want to learn how to worship him, and they also want to learn how to work with him and for him. And so he starts volume 2 off by just reminding this Theophilus, and thereby you and I, about the previous book. And he says, until the day he was taken up to heaven, verse 2, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, I want to break in here, so we're going to jump out of introduction to post-introduction, but not quite point one. Stick with me. And I want you to notice the title that Luke gives these now 11 men who are following Jesus, and they are about to experience the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We know it as Pentecost. We're not there this week yet. We're going to get there next week. But he calls them the apostles. Of course, this is a retroactive looking back into the reality of God engaging his people. But it's still noteworthy that Luke over here says that the Holy Spirit is going to come to the apostles. I want you to jump down very quickly to verse 10. Verse 11. And it says, men of Galilee, this is what the two angels dressed in white, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Now, I want you to focus on the title that the angelic beings, presumably, who have either just materialized from a heavenly dimension or came down on the same lift that Jesus went up on, appears there. They weren't there before. And they speak a word of definition over the receptors of their message. And the title with which they address these people, the 11 and a few other witnesses, is interesting. He doesn't use the term apostolos, apostle, great sent out one, missionary in other words, but in their case, it's missionary with extra power and authority than the ones we would have today. He doesn't say, apostles, why do you stand here looking into the sky? He says, men of Galilee. I'd like to draw the distinction between those two titles and add it into our theme today. Let me remind you, do not quit the mission of God. We already know that we have got to think big. We've got to think large. You've got to think big enough for God not to be impressed, but to be honored. Because you see, you could come with two little pennies and put that in the offering. I hope you put more in the offering at the end of the service. But if two little pennies is all you've got, you've given 100% of your monetary resources. And someone else might come and put 20,000 rand in the offering. And that's a great amount of money. But if you're sitting with 20 million, it's less than 1% of your resource. And so you are called to think big because you serve a big God. You are called to envision big, not just your local Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth for men who come from Galilee. If they didn't have Jesus, they wouldn't have even seen Capernaum. It is the ministry that exposed them to the ends of their own world. I'm a product. I'm a man from Galilee. I grew up just down the road in Athlone. And had it not been for the church of God and for the gospel that broke the shackles of limited thinking and understanding, I would not be standing here before you today. Most of the travel that I've done, whether it be nationally or internationally or even continental, has been directly because of the gospel and for the gospel. These men are exactly the same. They come from Galilee, not noteworthy at all, not skilled in any particular manner that would set them aside, and yet they turn the world upside down. Big vision, big action, big God. Somebody say amen. You're called to do the same. Now, we're not talking about your ego. Your ego must be in direct proportion to your vision. Small and your vision big. Yourself small, your God big. We're not talking about that. So please, keep the arrogance at bay. Keep the conceit checked. And keep the ego in your pocket. But allow everything God to shine. Allow everything God to be huge and big. And so when these angelic beings say, men of Galilee, it is not just a title, a recognition of the geographic origins. It is a statement of their state of mind. You see, Luke, looking back, while these apostles are still on their various apostolic missionary endeavors, understands that that's who they are, and he defines them in their current state of effectiveness and worship to God. Apostles, apostolic. Just by the way, when I pray for you, and I pray for you often, since last year, this is one of the things that God said, don't pray the current reality. Pray the victory. So if I could just use Ralph as in, not that I know anything of Ralph, but I know Ralph for years now. When I pray for you, Ralph, and if I'm aware that there's an issue, you're going for an interview, whatever the story might be, I don't just pray for wisdom in the interview, I pray for victory in that interview. And there's nothing wrong with praying for wisdom, and victory doesn't mean that you'll smash it, and that you'll definitely get the job, and they'll triple the salary that you even want. That's not the type of victory I'm praying for. But I'm praying that God would shine in that interview. I'm praying that God's purposes would be made clear to you, and that God's purposes would manifest in your very presence. I'm not just praying for where you're at. I'm praying for what God can achieve in that situation. And so when we think of CBC and the ministry that we have here, and we look at the vision and we look at the gap between what we are and what we envisage to become, you could say, my goodness, the gap is too big. I say, hallelujah, because that's a God-sized task. You can't say, Peter, accomplish that. I can only accomplish the stuff we're doing now. You can't say the leadership and the elders did that. We can hardly accomplish the stuff we're doing now. You can't even say that the congregation accomplished that, because we're hardly accomplishing what we're doing now. If and when the Lord performs His miraculous task of reaching the community, of reaching the city, and reaching the continent, everybody's going to say, God did that. So stop thinking like a man from Galilee, with the poverty of thought, with a minimalistic action to make a thought a reality, with very little vision, if any vision at all, and start thinking like an apostle. Start thinking like someone who knows he's got authority, because Jesus said, go into all the world, not just the four walls of your church, the world. Not just your own community, not just your own city, not even your own continent. Go to the ends of the earth. Go preach to some polar bears. Adopt an apostolic vision. Adopt an apostolic program, a missionary program. And have a vision big enough that honors God. Stop thinking like men of Galilee. So let me contextualize. Folks, sorry, I said this wasn't going to be long. I haven't gotten to point one. The first thing is this. Do not be defined as men or women of Claremont. Men or women of Kenilworth. I live in Belleville. Men or women of Belleville. Or wherever you happen to live. Men or women of Rondebosch East, Grassy Park. Start thinking as men and women who are sent out. Apostle. Now, we're not talking about apostle over here. And I know some preachers, they bishop this and apostle that and all that type of stuff. You know, they really are entitled. I'm not talking about that phenomena. But I'm talking about you adopting the missionary mandate of God, not for someone else, but on your very own life. It is the call of God. So let's move further in. So you want to move from men of Galilee or wherever you are geographically to men who are apostolic. Women of Galilee, women of Claremont, to women who are apostolic. Teenagers, you hear this morning, you need to move from just being a teenager wherever you are in your school and start being apostolic, being sent out. To upend that school in the name of Jesus. To change your entire community in the name of Jesus. And get ready when you go to varsity, when you go to work, to change everything. To the Mongols, you guys are going to Thailand, am I right? You're going to revolutionize Thailand. Amen. You're not just going there to, they eat noodles with green onion. You're going to be apostolic. Let's look at the 3 points very quickly. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Again, he writes to Theophilus, and he says, I wrote all of these things to do and to teach. I wish I had time just to even go on a rant on that one. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Verses 1 to 3a is the summary, not just of looking back to the first volume, but it's also the summary of the gospel. And Luke is a good Baptist. I think he was the second Baptist after John the Baptist. Because number one, he writes, he's theological, and he understands the gospel. And that defines a Baptist, by the way, not the water. And he says this. And he says, listen, everything is gospel-centered. So let me give you the first point. It is the story of salvation. You see, your story does not start with the story of you. My story does not start with the story of me. Let me share a quick testimony. I am the youngest of all my mother and father's children. I'm the youngest of all my father's children because the two are not the same. And I'm the youngest by far. My mother was close to 40 when she had me back in 1976. Now, if you know your math, you can work out how old I am. I am the result of my mother getting high blood pressure, heart problems, and diabetes. I was reminded every day. And the idea that I would come along was not in their plans. My father was 62 years old when I was born, 61 when I was conceived. I know. I think he must have been related to Abram or something. But I remember when my mother, as much as she told me, no, it's your fault that I've got all these ailments. She also used to tell me, when I found out I was pregnant with you, and we weren't sure if you would survive, you know, miscarriages and all those type of stuff. And she said, I prayed to Jesus to use you in a special way. Is it any wonder? I mean, I was like predestined because of that prayer to do what I do. And I had no choice. Yeah. The first choice was law. The second choice was journalism. And God says, no, pastor. But you see, my story, even my own story, doesn't start with me. It starts with Jesus. Before I was even conceived, there were people praying for me. When my mother knew that I am conceived, she started praying to Jesus to use me in a special way. And there are people that are praying for you and that have prayed for you. There is a God who has determined every step that you're going to take before you were even a thought in your parents' mind. Your story literally starts with Jesus. It doesn't start with you. And a good understanding of this is that your story must be subservient to the story of Jesus. If Jesus is not the preeminent narrative in your life, then the story of your life is not worth publishing. Do you know that even your eternity is a story? There's a book, a narrative, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It has got the names and the life stories of every believer in God who gets to enter into eternity through the pearly gates and spend eternity with God. And if your name ain't there, that means that the story of your life, this side of eternity, wasn't worth recording because it wasn't subservient to the story of Jesus. And Luke starts off by saying, listen, Theophilus, this isn't even about you. It's for you, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Jesus is for you, but it's not about you. There's a theological term for this. I mentioned this to in the baptism class we had on Friday. I mentioned this to some of the participants, and I said, it's what we call heilsgeschichte. And it means salvation history, or the history of salvation. It's his story of how the Savior saves you. It's an interpretation of history which emphasizes God's saving acts and viewing Jesus Christ as central in redemption and all acts of history. Your story must be subservient to his. Here's the gospel, that God loves us so much that even though we are sinners and in enmity towards him, he will incarnate himself. He will suffer at the hands of his own creation. He will go to a cross, which is the atonement sacrifice that you and I require for salvation. Go through all that suffering, die at the hands of that creation, and then by his own power, raise himself up on the third day. He then will witness to those that are around at the time to prove that he really is alive, as Luke says over here. And then he's going to ascend into heaven to intercede at the right hand of the Father for you. The ministry starts before you were even a thought. The ministry begins and continues when you come into existence. The ministry doesn't even stop when he dies. It doesn't stop when he raises. And it doesn't stop when he ascends. He currently sits at the right hand of the Father, ministering in prayer and intercession for you right now. What a great God we serve. This idea of story is completely different to statistic. So when I say that we have got to reach the ends of the earth, and that is what our vision is going to be geared towards, as well as reaching, obviously, the local community. That's where we start. It's not about statistics. It's not about how many people have gotten saved, although that's quite important. It's about my productivity and my yielding to the call of God rather than the statistical results. I'm reminded of Stalin, that famous Russian oligarch, who said that the death of one man is a tragedy and the death of a million is a statistic. Because you can't tell the story of a million people, but you tell the story of one man who died amongst that million, and it creates empathy, can start a movement, could even start a rebellion, which is why they always want to push the death of the Son of God down and subvert it. John Green, he's the author that wrote the book, The Fault in Our Stars. How many of you saw it, the movie, or read the book, and then finished the box of tissues by the end of the film? He explains why story is powerful, and he gives three reasons, which, by the way, are also theological reasons as to why God uses narrative predominantly in the Bible. He says, number one, it is to release us from the prison of ourselves. Stories make you think bigger, opens up your mind to possibilities, and the own limitations that you have put there yourself, which are subliminal choices usually that you and I make. He says, stories break it free. Have you ever read a travel magazine, or these days it's websites? You know, I look at those things and I tell you, we're going to go there. If I didn't look at it, I'd have said, we're going to stay here. It releases us from the prison of ourselves. It also, like I just said, broadens our perspectives. Many of us have got blinkers on. We only see a narrow slice of that elephant Solomon was talking about. That is, by the way, what you call the elephant in the room. And he says, if you read a story, it opens up your mind to greater knowledge, greater facts, greater statistics even, but it's part of a narrative. And then lastly, he says, and it's to let us break out of our default viewpoint. You see, even he recognizes that once you read a story, he talks about the responsibility to react. And what that means is, once you are confronted with a new reality and new possibilities, what are you going to do with it? So, okay, we see Mauritius. By the way, we've got Clayton Alexander joining us next week. He'll share. He's currently the, registrar at the Cape Town Baptist Seminary. And the Lord has called him. His wife is a doctor, medical doctor. And the Lord has called them both to go to Mauritius and be missionaries in Mauritius. He says he never saw this coming. He's always had a heart. He's a nationalist. He's a lot like Peter Cornelius. Loves South Africa. Loves Africa. Is Mauritius part of Africa? I don't know. We can argue about that later. But the Lord is now calling him to go to Mauritius. And he's going to minister. I'm sure there are some missionaries there, but certainly none from us. And he's going to be there and train men and women to the churches that are there as to how to take Mauritius for Christ Jesus. What are you going to do once you know that it's there? Once you know that your horizons have been broadened, that your perspectives have been enlarged, you must act. So, it's the story of salvation. Make your story subservient to the story of salvation. Number two, in Acts 1, 3, latter part B to verse 7, it is the sovereign state. Listen to what it says. It says, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he's eating with him, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Now remember, the theme from verse B is the kingdom of God. But wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will get excited when you hear that. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, in those cartoons, they got that sound when you don't get it. I'm sure just before those two angels dressed in white came down, when they heard the men of Galilee, because they're not thinking apostle, here they're thinking national. Here they're thinking, I'm Gweri Mantash. I'm a politician of the nation of Israel. I don't know. Do they talk like it in Israel? I don't know. They're not thinking apostolic. They're not thinking to the ends of the earth. They're not thinking being empowered to do the mission of God, working with God and worshiping God. They're not thinking that. They're thinking, Lord, are you going to restore my nation? Is my ethnicity going to be the number one in the world? Are we going to be the most prosperous like in the days of Solomon? Are we going to be the great military power like in the days of David? Hallelujah, Lord. And they're so misdirected. And there's a version of making your story under the story of Christ that still elevates you to prominence that is still sinful. And they just don't get it. They're still thinking in terms of nationalism and racism and their own selves and their own goals. They're not thinking apostolic. They're still men of Galilee. Then he said to them, it's not for you to know these times or these dates. The Father is set by his own authority, but you again. He brings them right back in verse 8. Stay focused, men of Galilee, and become apostles. You will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's like he's contradicting everything they're saying. Their narrow viewpoints. You see, they never listened to John Green. They never read Fault in Our Stars. And all they can see is Israel. All they can see is the Jews. All they can see is Jerusalem. All they can see is Galilee. And he's saying, I want you to see the ends of the earth. And don't you get it? I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, not so that you can just reach Jerusalem, but so that you can reach the ends of the earth. And here's the thing. Walter Brueggemann says this. It was with Jesus that they reached Palestine. It is with the Holy Spirit that they will reach the ends of the earth. You're getting the Holy Spirit. You and I, sitting here today, if you are born again, you've got the deposit of the Spirit. If you are born again, you have the anointing of the Spirit. If you are born again, you have the mandate of the calling of the Spirit. And he is saying, I gave it to you so you can go and reach the ends of the earth. So we have the story of salvation. Secondly, we have the sovereign state, which is the kingdom of God, and not the country that you come from, the city that you love, the continent that rests in your bones and in your heart. But there's also the sky that you stare at. And here it's simply this. Jesus gets taken up into a cloud. They're looking. Jesus is long gone and they're still looking. And essentially, this is the question. Why are you stuck in this moment? It's kind of, it reminds me of that Lionel Richie song. Some of you who are older will know exactly what I'm... That's right, Pauline. It's called Stuck on You. You know what? I'm stuck on you. Got this feeling. And where you get stuck in a moment, you get stuck on a person, you get stuck in an epoch or in a frame. The moment is long past. History has now transgressed into another moment of significance, but you're still stuck in that moment. It could be even there's another old time, all my favorite musicians are old or dead. Most of them are dead. And some of you won't even know this. Is Liesl here? Liesl, check this one out as well. His name is Jim Croce. He's got lots of famous songs, and he died tragically in a plane accident when he was 30 years old. But he does a song called Photographs and Memories. And again, it's about being stuck in a moment, and all I have are these photographs and memories, and I wish I could go back. He sings another song. If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I would do is save enough time so I could spend eternity with you and go back to where we started. These are all people who are grieving. These are all people who are stuck in a moment, and they can't go forward. I've got good news for everyone stuck this morning. Jesus can set you free. Jesus can take you from being a man of Galilee to becoming an apostle of God, a sent out missionary that reaches the world and the ends of Christ for him. Let me end here. I can continue next week. Thank you so much. We have, folks, the story of God, which is the story of salvation. We have the sovereign state, which is the kingdom of God, operate in it by the Spirit's power. And then we have the sky that you stay at. Don't just stay in Galilee. Don't just stay in Jerusalem. Don't just look aimlessly at the sky, even at a great moment that has punctuated your reality. You've just seen Jesus disappear into thin air. You've just seen two angels manifest out of thin air. But you're stuck. Is it possible to look back at a time that was so good you can't move beyond it? Well, I tell you, the latter will be greater than the former. What is yet to come is greater than what has been. If you believe it, say amen. And God is taking us on a journey. Close your eyes, bow your head. Worship team, you can come up. I want to pray for that mental shift, a sanctified mind that God uses and that God desires, which is to move from man of Galilee and move to apostle. If you know yourself and you're honest with yourself, you kind of know where you're at. You think small, you think selfish, and you're not thinking in terms of the kingdom of God. Your story is all about you. And you're saying, Lord, I want to move from being a man of Galilee, from being stuck. And I want to become an apostle of God. And maybe it means starting in reading the Bible 24/7 and putting my voice to some recordings, my image to a video. Maybe it means, by the way, we're planning something for Shrove Tuesday. We'll tell you more about that next week. We'll have a week to pull it off. So please listen intently and work with us. It's all about pancakes. You're going to eat as much as you can. You'll love it. Enjoy it. And people get to know about Jesus. Maybe that's what it means. I want to ask you, won't you acknowledge that this morning and say, I'm standing in the need of prayer. God needs to broaden my horizons. If that's you, you can stand right where you are. I'd like to pray for you. Don't be shy. There's plenty of you that should stand. Plenty. Because I know there's many of us that just don't think this way. We are too limited. Won't you stand? More need to be standing. No guilt trips here, but more need to be standing. I'm assuming that if you're sitting, you're okay. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you and we thank you that you don't think small and you don't expect us to do small either. But you expect us, dear Lord Father, to reach our city as well as the continent and even the ends of the world. I pray, dear Lord Father, that all those who are standing, that you change them, dear Lord Father, from men of a location to being apostolic. Yes. And whatever part they play in that process, whether they prayers, whether they players, and whether they payers, whatever they do, may they do it knowing that God has called them, God has sent them, and God wants to use them. Yes. I pray, dear Lord Father, for CBC as a collective. Oh, dear Lord, you are doing something amazing, and we're using your scriptures to achieve almost the impossible for us, but nothing for you. So anoint those who are standing. Bless them in the name of Jesus and make them part of a workforce, dear Lord, that starts here but ends up at the ends of the earth. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you all please stand as we close off with our last song?